We'll be in Hebrews chapter 10. We'll just go through verses 1 through 10. We read more than that, but we'll just cover 1 through 10 this morning. Let's pray. Lord, prepare our hearts to receive your word. I thank you that as your word has already been read, so your power has gone out, and that is what quickens, cuts, awakens, and gives life. And we trust in that power. And as we look to unfold and study your word now, open our ears and our hearts that we may receive it. In Jesus' name, amen. God had very detailed instructions for his people in the Old Testament about the tabernacle construction, the offerings, sacrificial laws, and the daily work performed by the priests. There's actually 12 chapters in Exodus contain the instructions Moses receives from God on Mount Sinai. It regards all of these laws and these construction plans. And then in the middle of those instructions in Exodus 25:40, God says to Moses, "See that you make them after the pattern for them, which is being shown to you on the mountain." Moses was going to make something after a pattern. This pattern that he brings down from the mountain will reflect something God intended. God wasn't just being innovative with Moses, dreaming up some fresh new sacrificial laws and tabernacle life. God is purposeful and delivers a specific pattern. Hebrews 8:5 tells us about this pattern, the tabernacle, and that the priest offering gifts within this tabernacle serve as a copy and a shadow of heavenly things. God communicates heavenly realities through the tabernacle and all of its moving parts. And if you were a Jew back then, the tabernacle is a part of daily life. You can't miss it. Having just sinned, you know your sin deserves death. God sees all and knows all, so you won't hide from the consequence of your sin. So you humbly come to the tabernacle God gave you. Come to a pattern. And you would come offering up a sacrifice for your sin. You approach him on his terms, seeking forgiveness and mercy from God. But remember, it's a pattern. So what does this pattern outline? What does it point to for the Jew? Well, God is holy. And you and I deserve death. And a sacrifice must be given because of your sin. It's not a complete picture, but nonetheless still clearly communicates what is necessary when approaching a holy God. The tabernacle became Israel's center for worship for thousands of years, a way for sinners to seek God's mercy and forgiveness through these patterns. But if you open up and read any part of the Old Testament or you've heard about it, you know that these copies of heavenly things, the tabernacle, its priests, and the sacrifices, they're a real stumbling block for God's people. And not following or keeping to the pattern has deadly consequences. Some of the first priests that serve in this tabernacle offer up a strange fire and are struck dead. A king breaks protocol, stepping into the holy place, and is struck with a deadly disease, leprosy. Another time, while transporting the ark to a new place, someone will reach out as it falls, and when they catch it, they die for violating the handling rules of this holy ark. We could go on and on, but you get the point. God's wrath is breaking out towards us. And this place, these copies, are not a safe place for us. So you're going to ask the question, probably. We can ask the question, did we not read the fine print of these building plans? Are we missing some laws and regulations? What's wrong with our priests? Did Moses mess up the building plans somehow? Well, the end of Exodus makes it very clear. God is pleased with the tabernacle and its regulations. During the construction phase of the tabernacle, Exodus chapter 35 has this phrase seven times. They did such and such as the Lord commanded Moses. And then they did this and built this as the Lord commanded Moses seven times. And then the book ends with the completion of the tabernacle, and God's glory comes down and fills the tabernacle. He blesses this copy, this pattern, with his presence. The pattern was, in fact, to God's standards, and it's finished and ready for us, ready for the Jew. So the problem can't be the law or tabernacle or the regulations. The problem the Israelite should eventually see when interacting with this is me, is us. This tabernacle is where we meet with a holy God, but we are not holy. The tabernacle and the law outlines and communicates a message very clearly to us. And the sacrifices, offering, priests, and altar, they do provide a form of covering and comfort. But they cannot by themselves save us. They cannot. These sacrifices can't bring us back into the presence of God forever. In fact, when approaching God, we are unfit, unable, and helpless. And the writer of Hebrews, now getting to our text, has labored up until this point, revealing the temporary nature of these shadows and outlines. He knows we are, and the Jew is unfit, unable, and helpless. And that left to the tabernacle, its regulations, and earthly priests, we will remain helpless. But why would God anchor us to this system that always seems to be falling short for us? Oh, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 explains, "For the law has but a shadow of good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities." And the law here isn't talking about the Ten Commandments or the moral law. Down in verse 3 and 4, it explains these sacrificial laws where the blood of bulls and goats are offered up in the place of the sinner. These are the laws that they're talking about in verse 1. These are the shadows. In a camp that I worked at, we would go on the blacktop during free time. The sun would be out nice and high, and a camper would stand still, and they'd make a pose. And then the counselor would take chalk, and as their shadow was cast down onto the blacktop, the counselor would outline what their shadow looked like. And then that camper would step away, and what we had on the blacktop was now an outline of their shadow. Very clear. You could make out that it's a person. They had legs and arms and a head. Sometimes you'd even be able to make out their fingers from this chalk outline. But that outline on the blacktop was not the person. It was only an outline of their shadow. It's a copy. It resembled that person, but wasn't the fullness of who that person was. I mean, from that shadow, you can't determine if it's a boy or a girl or what color eyes they had or what their favorite activity at camp was. It's only a shadow. It's an outline. Well, likewise, the tabernacle, the law, the priests are only an outline of what our text says is the true form of these realities. An outline cast down on earth for us to see. And the author of Hebrews goes on in verse 1 to say, the sacrificial law can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, those sacrifices cannot make perfect those who draw near to them. You are, in fact, commanded by God to draw near to the tabernacle, this shadow, but it won't make you perfect or complete the work necessary to fully cleanse you. It wasn't designed for that. Remember, it's a shadow. Shadows are insufficient, but they outline and point to the good that is coming. Through the tabernacle law and priesthood, God has set the stage for a good, perfect, and final cleansing of sin. We know from this pattern that there needs to be a faithful priest, a perfect sacrifice, and that we are unable to offer either one of those. The law, our offerings, and our earthly priests won't perfect, complete, or bring us back into God's presence permanently. And our author doesn't want you to take his word for it. Now he offers evidence, beginning in verse 2 with the word otherwise. Let's just assume that sacrifices could actually perfect the one who drew near to them. If the sacrifice of an animal didn't fall short, if it truly took away sin, verse 2, would they not have ceased to have been offered? Since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin. If the sacrifice thoroughly cleansed the conscience of the sinner, if it cleansed them from the guilt, the shame, the consequences, and slavery to sin, why then did they keep going back to offer more and more sacrifice for sin? They know that they're going back over and over because they're aware of their sin. It didn't fully cleanse them. Well, the author is saying it's because they weren't truly cleansed. An animal's blood could never cleanse the human heart. Remember, those bulls and goats, those sacrifices for sins, are a shadow. They themselves don't cleanse. They're insufficient. As David in the Old Testament confirms in Psalm 51:3, he said, "My sin is ever before me." And so Arthur gets to this idea in verse 3. He begins with, but, returning to his point that these animals offered up according to the law do not by themselves cleanse the depths of our souls from sin, but the exact opposite has happened. But in these sacrifices, our text says, is a reminder of sin every year. The sacrificial system is a reminder of how deep sin runs in the human heart. Like David, their sin is ever before them. The law and the tabernacle and the priests working constantly from sun up to sun down, offering up sacrifices for sin again and again, didn't slowly eradicate sin from the soul. It would instead visually communicate the deep problem of sin to everyone over and over. Imagine every Passover, the feast we're in now, lambs slaughtered in the temple all week. And in about 3 hours at 3 p.m. today, shed blood would have covered the altar. But you don't even need to be next to the altar to see this. You would see blood pouring out of the temple, making its way into the brook of Kidron. The mass slaughtering and sacrificing of an estimated 300,000 lambs that week formed a river of shed blood. As you're driving home, imagine one of those little brooks that you drive by flowing with blood, shed blood. Imagine the smell in the air, smelling the death of lambs and animals and blood. The message is clear. The payment for sin is death. It should spark the question, how will death and sin ever be taken away from us? 300,000 lambs and their blood won't work. Our fig leaves in the garden won't work. Any attempt to cover ourselves won't work. We're laid bare before God, dead in sin and trespasses. These insufficient sacrifices communicated this idea every single time they were offered. The reason the sacrificial system didn't totally and finally work is found in verse 4. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. These continual sacrifices are only shadows of the good thing to come. The blood of animals are powerless in taking away sin from the human heart. Sin runs deep in the individual and corrupts and stains the human soul. An animal's blood can't remove the stain and corruption sin has formed on every human heart. We're not talking about some quick-working OxyClean on a carpet stain or power washing your house that's dirty. It's not a quick patch job on the human heart. Those things are easy. No, sin is rooted in the rebellion of a creature. A creature made in the image of God turns from him and rebels against their ultimate authority and creator. The payment for this willful rebellion and sin is the death of that sinner, not an animal substitute. We owe God our time, energy, attention, money, and power, all working together to serve, obey, and worship the good God at all times. He's worthy of that and infinitely more. But we have willfully rebelled, taken our time, energy, attention, money, and power to serve ourselves. This is the sinful drive within every human heart. Bulls and goats don't correct that problem. They can never inwardly cleanse and renew the human heart and the mind of the sinner. We need something greater than a shadow. We need the true form. We need something, someone, to save and make us new. God spoke to his people about this problem in Isaiah chapter 1. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord. I've had enough of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you spread your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Then God says, wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. No offering, no blood we can put forth will undo the work of our sinful hands and souls. So how then are we supposed to wash ourselves like God commands in Isaiah? How do we make ourselves clean and remove the evil from our hearts and from his eyes? We must do this, but we can't. We're unfit, unable, and helpless. But turn your eyes away from yourself and turn towards the true form. Turn to what the shadows of these fading things are pointing to. Gaze towards the good thing that has come into this world. The true form of these realities, Jesus Christ. Verse 5 in our text, consequently and necessarily, Christ has come. Move away from the shadow, turn to the true form and hear what he said. Verse 5 and 6, he, Jesus, God's only Son, he came into the world saying, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. And burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Hebrews is quoting three verses from Psalm 40 here, a psalm that was put together by David. And in Psalm 40, David himself seems to be learning at this stage of life the inferiority of the sacrificial system. Samuel the prophet learned this as well. He spoke in 1 Samuel 14:22. He said, has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? The realization that David and Samuel have come to is no. The Lord desires obedience over animal sacrifice. And the author of Hebrews helps us interpret the words of David back in Psalm 40 to not just be David's, but to be Christ's. When Christ came into the world, he said these words, that in verse 5, the sacrifices and offerings, and then in verse 6, the burnt offerings and sin offerings, that in all of these offerings and sacrifices, God has not taken pleasure or desired. You might ask, why did God give them to Israel then? Why did he make this blueprint and pass it on to Moses if he doesn't want them, if he doesn't take pleasure in these? Well, down in verse 8, you can see it there in the parentheses. These sacrifices were offered up according to the law. That was from God. God did give these laws to Moses, and Moses did all that the Lord commanded him. Why did God give specific rules and regulations within the law if he's never going to take delight in these? But remember, back in Exodus, Moses was just given a pattern. And Hebrews 10 verse 1 explained that they're a shadow of the good thing to come. This ritual of shedding the animal's blood over and over was offered up only to be ultimately fulfilled by the real, the true sacrifice. And God has been faithful to Israel to give them these patterns and these shadows, keeping their eyes open, stirring the conscience over and over every time a lamb was slaughtered, reminding them for thousands of years of the severity of sin and the punishment, which is death. It should leave the sinner humbled, sober, and aware of his or her need. And it leaves that person asking the question, Who will work on our behalf? What will truly be able to take away our sin and fully and completely cleanse us? Jesus will. The true form. He came into the world saying in verse 7, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." Jesus knew exactly why he was coming into the world. And God the Father has prepared a body for him to enter into the cosmos as a man. The true form comes. But this God-man doesn't work towards God's will in the way that we would expect it. He won't crush his enemies by the waters of the Red Sea. He won't march around the kingdom of Rome with an army blowing horns, causing the walls of the Roman Empire to fall down. No, in Isaiah, God promises that this servant, his servant, will act wisely. Philippians 2:7 explains, Jesus came and emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus comes down from heaven, obedient and able to serve as a priest. And he serves as a priest even to his own death. Pharaoh or Rome aren't our biggest problem. Our sin is. And so necessarily this servant acts most wisely towards us. It was the priest whose job was to deal with the deep problem of sin. We know from the tabernacle system that God's will was that the priest would intercede and work on behalf of his people. The high priest enters through the temple veil, walks back into the Holy of Holies once a year, where he would meet God. And for many years, priest after priest after priest did that. But the true form has come. Jesus, the high priest, he's here. And he will not, and there will not be another priest after this one. Jesus won't bring God a bull or a lamb. There's no scapegoat. Remember, those laws and animals are passing away. Jesus doesn't bring an animal. Hebrews 9:12 says, "He, Jesus, entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood." The true priest is here, and the true sacrifice is here. This priest will lay down his body and offer up his blood. 300,000 lambs offered up in the temple could never accomplish for us what this one man's shed blood accomplished during these next 3 hours between noon and 3 p.m. on the altar of the cross. Christ served us in the heavenly temple. Hebrews 9:24 says, "Christ has entered not into the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. For thousands of years, an innocent animal would cooperate with the will of the priest, and these two separate beings, the priests, taking up his animal sacrifice, would go into the temple. But not today. In our heavenly temple, they are one. Psalm 40 is where the priest and the sacrifice are pictured together. This is the priest coming to do the will of God, offering up his very body and life, offering the ultimate service as a priest, and the final sacrifice as the offering. And this was, verse 7, written of him. It's written of him in the scroll of the book. Pictured, shadowed, prophesied, and promised in the scroll of the book. That's the Old Testament scriptures. Acts 28 is going to record a story of Paul when he's in Rome. He spends from morning till evening, probably about 10 hours, expounding the law of Moses and the prophets, the Old Testament, the scroll of the book, testifying about Christ. 10 hours using the scroll of the book. Paul could do this because Christ is pictured all over that Old Testament scroll. He's the seed that will crush the head of the woman. Head of the serpent. He's the one offspring from Abraham, the blessing that will obtain the promises of God for us. He is the prophet like Moses offering the bread of life. He's Joshua bringing us into the true promised land. He's the descendant of David. David calls him Lord, the king who will have a forever kingdom. And as we see today, he's the good thing that was to come. And he came after the shadow. He's the true form of the tabernacle, sacrifices, and the priesthood. They pictured him. And Hebrews 10, verses 8 and 9 helps us see that even Christ is God's sacrificial offering. This was all according to God's will and plan. Verse 8, when he, Jesus, said to the Father, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings," then Jesus added. Jesus adds this because he knows. He knows his Father's will, and he knows it didn't end with the shadows or these sacrifices. He knows what truly pleases him. He knows that these old offerings outlined himself. In verse 9, Jesus added, "Behold, I have come to do your will. I am the fulfillment. I am what the Father truly desires and who he is pleased with." The Father spoke with a voice from heaven during Jesus' earthly ministry, saying, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And the Son would say of his Father, likewise, "It's my food. It is my food to do the will of him who sent me and accomplish his work." And this holy and obedient appetite for Jesus to do the will of the Father leads the great high priest, Jesus, to his altar, the cross. And here at the altar, he willingly and faithfully offers up a pleasing sacrifice to God. Jesus, our priest, lays his life down. And now verse 9 tells us God's purpose in all of this. We can know the why. Verse 9, to do away with the first in order to establish the second. The first that Jesus is doing away with are the offerings and sacrifices that were offered up according to the law. Remember, these are the shadows of the good things to come. They need to pass away. Jesus doesn't do away with these as an unsubmissive rebel of the law, but as one who knows how insufficient they are. They're shadows. Without Jesus, there's no shadow cast down on the earth for us to see. He's the true form, and he alone truly satisfies God's wrath against sin, taking away the sin of the world. And we remember that priest and sacrifice today, who will say in just a few hours, "It is finished." His body will take one last breath, and he'll give up his spirit and die, having run the race, obtained the prize, having accomplished all he set out to do. And Hebrews 10, verse 10, finishes up today by explaining what the true form now offers to those who believe. Verse 10 says, by the will of the Father, by the will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. This is the mystery and plan of God now realized in Christ. This offering has once and for all sanctified those who believe in him. He has set those who believe apart, put them into the Holy of Holies and forgiven. He set us back into the presence of God, a place where no human could ever remain. And this action performed for us is a perfect participle with a finite verb, meaning this work of Christ in the past has fully accomplished and sealed your place for all time. You are, by the finished work of this high priest, once and for all set apart, once and for all time. There will be no future priest or sacrifice. It's unnecessary. You are seated here with him in the presence of God for all time. Seated here with no need to work and make any more sacrifice for sin. It's a setting apart that, compared to the former offerings and sacrifices, doesn't fall short of its destination. The end is reached. You are secure in him and cleansed. And so find great comfort and security in this priest and his blood shed, a work on our behalf by our high priest that completely accomplishes its eternal goal. He is the one and only and true sacrifice that God has taken pleasure in, offering up once for all the forgiveness and cleansing of sin to all who believe. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that you came into the world saying these things, that you willfully and obediently went about the redemption and the buying back of sinners and rebels, and that when we believe in you, our work is finished, and we get to rest in the finished work of Christ. And I pray that anyone who doesn't know you as their offering, their priest, their Savior, that they would believe, that you would quicken their hearts so that they can find rest and satisfaction in your work. Thank you for what you've done these 3 hours on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.